Bible, slip your hand up and keep it up there until they get to you with a Bible. You're welcome to keep it. We are in the good news, the Gospel of Luke, this morning, chapter 1. And if you wonder where we're going to be, we're going to follow the harmony of the Gospels through the next couple of weeks. And this morning we have Luke chapter 1, the first 25 verses. Good news for God lovers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this time of worship. And I pray, Lord, that we would just settle our hearts in and with open Bibles and open hearts, that you would teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth this morning about the true Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us. And you're not only with us, Lord, you live within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we are sealed for the day of redemption. We belong to you. We were bought with a price. And so this morning I pray, Lord, that you would bring to life this familiar story and fill our hearts with your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning in Luke's gospel, we have what is known as the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, also known as Christmas. We can still say that in America. The word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming, or parousia, meaning the official visit. That's an incredible term. The official visit of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so there's more than 300 Old Testament scriptures that point to the coming of Jesus Christ. Over 300 in the left side of this book called the Old Testament, but people still missed his coming. And people still miss his coming today. And I think it's important that we know what Scripture says. I think it's important that we know why he came. He came for you, and he came for me, to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us new creations in Christ and take the old stony heart out and give us a new one. To me, this is, you know, I've taught this story for over 38 years now. But it never gets old. It's always fresh. It's always new. As a matter of fact, I throw my old notes out every year and begin afresh. And so over 300 Old Testament scriptures. Can you imagine that? And just quickly, you don't have to turn there, but I will for you, to show you back in Genesis chapter 5, how even in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, how we have the Christmas story. Yeah. I'll read you the names. I'll tell you what they mean, and then I'll read them to you right through. And you tell me if this does not point to the coming of Jesus Christ. The family of Adam. Adam means man. Then Seth, his son, means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrowful. Also, Mahaliel, the Hawaiian guy, his name means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah means rest and comfort. Now let me read it through to you. Man, appointed mortal, sorrowful, the blessed God shall come down. Teaching, his death shall bring, the despairing, rest and comfort. Right there in the Old Testament, the genealogy, the part of the Bible you usually skip over in your one-year Bible. Oh, yeah. Right there, hidden in plain sight, is the gospel story, the coming of God's Son into this world to give us rest, to give us peace, to give us joy. And there's also over 300 other Old Testament scriptures that point to the coming of God's Son. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the Savior of the world. I can't wait to preach this upstairs in the synagogue on Christmas Eve. Oy vey, you know, this is their book. This is their story. He's their Messiah. And they still have not recognized who he is and why we came. And so among the scriptures, God also foretold of one who would be called the forerunner. And that's not a vehicle. He would be the forerunner of God's Son. He would be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. Scripture in the Old Testament, again, points even to the forerunner. It's like hide and go seek. Ready or not, here I come, and I'm sending the forerunner in advance. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so this is where the gospel begins, the good news, with the forerunner of God's Son. That's who we're going to look at here this morning. This is equally important as the rest of the Christmas story because it's a fulfillment of Scripture, fulfillment of God's Word. The birth of John the Baptist. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Oftentimes we don't recognize he was the last of the Old Testament prophets because he's mentioned in the New Testament. But he is the last of the Old Testament prophets that links the old with the new. The forerunner. Forerunner is prodmoos, which means one who went before a ruler, preparing the way. And in those days, when royalty or a king would come into town, or when he would travel, the forerunner would go down the road before the king and clear the way. Any rocks or any ditches or anything that would get in the way and hinder his coming, that the forerunner would prepare the way for him. Luke is the third gospel of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't realize this, is that Dr. Luke, he was a physician known as a beloved physician. He wrote 25% of the New Testament. With the length of his gospel and the length of the book of Acts, it adds up to 25% of the New Testament. He was known as the beloved physician. He writes of the birth of Christ. Bless you. Do you think it's by coincidence that God would have a physician write about a virgin birth? God covers all the bases. He removes all doubt, doesn't he? We are without excuse in this world, 100%, because God has made every effort to reach every soul on this planet. And so the gospel bears the name of the writer, Lucas, who's Luke. He wrote this gospel as well as the book of Acts under the inspiration of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, just last Sunday, as we concluded the epistle to the Colossians, Paul mentions those who faithfully ministered with him while he was in prison. And one of them that Paul mentioned last week, if you were here, was the beloved physician in his closing words of his epistle. And so just a little background. You know me, I love to lay the foundation on where we're at. It's good to know the background of the book that we're going through. So it brings forth, it brings to light all of these incredible points that we need to look at here this morning. And so just a little background on Dr. Luke. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was a proselyte. He was a believer. He was born again. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man of education and culture. God uses all sorts in his word, doesn't he? All sorts of people God used to write these incredible words in both the Old Testament and the New. He was from Macedonia, and he attended medical school in Philippi. And because of his sweetness of character, he was known as the beloved physician. And he was a man of outstanding loyalty to Paul. Now, Luke is an accurate and able historian. He crosses all his T's, he dots all his I's. Like most, if not all, doctors, you must be accurate with your records, with your charts. And Luke has that type of character. He was an accurate and able historian. And he was given some of the most powerful and descriptive writings in all of the New Testament, especially medically. And so there'll be a couple of times in this chapter where I will mention Dr. Luke's charts, if you would. He's recording these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this book, in the first couple of chapters, Luke will write in his charts about two of the most miraculous births in all of the Bible. First, of course, being John the Baptist. He will be born, as we'll see here in a moment, to Zacharias and Elizabeth. She was not only barren, but Scripture tells us that they were well advanced in years. They were far beyond able to conceive or to bear a child. The second birth is the one we're most familiar with. Jesus, who was virgin born to Mary, conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. So would you say those are two important births this morning? The forerunner, as well as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Dr. Luke also will write of Christ's death on the cross. It's almost as though he will fill out a death certificate. But as you know, the good news is 3 days later, he tore it up. Why? Because Jesus Christ bodily rose from the grave 3 days later. And wouldn't you love to be there when they tore up the death certificate? He is alive. And today he is alive. He is with us today. He is God with us and he lives within us. Luke also writes in Acts 1 of Christ's ascension into heaven. And again, keep in mind, a doctor's writing this, a physician. Because over the years, I've run into many doctors and many physicians that don't believe in God. And I just fully can't comprehend in my mind how they can look at the human body as intricate as it is and not believe in a divine creator, not believe in God. That blows me away. But I've also had the blessing and privilege to know some Christian doctors that it was really exciting to fellowship with them because they could see God in every intricate part of the human body. And so Luke writes of the ascension into heaven. So he writes of a virgin birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension into heaven. That's in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts 1:11, he writes that this same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will also come in like manner as he was seen going into heaven. Meaning the next event to happen in the church is the return of Jesus Christ. How close are we? Every week I get more and more excited because we're a week closer to the return of Christ. Everything is set in place, isn't it? They've got this smoke screen going on in America right now, and everything's pointed at impeachment, Donald Trump and all this stuff, while in the Middle East they're getting ready to build the third temple. Prophetically, that speaks of Antichrist coming. They also have the robes measured for the priests. They have the red heifer. Everything is set in place. I've seen all of the artifacts that will be in the next temple. But yet everybody's looking at the impeachment and all this other stuff. They're looking at the Trump. I'm waiting for the trumpet because it's going to sound any moment. I often think, wouldn't it be cool if I was preaching the gospel and all of a sudden the trumpet sound? Whew, wouldn't that be exciting? That'd be the best sermon I ever preached. That'd be the most heavenly sermon I ever preached. God's word is perfect. Do you know that? Do you believe that this book is perfect? Absolutely perfect. Many times I've run into people who say, oh, there's mistakes in the Bible. And okay, show me one. And in 38 years of being a believer, I have never, ever, ever, ever had anyone show me one mistake in this incredible book. It's given by the inspiration of God. And it's the only book on the planet that you can read it and the author is right there with you. Name another book that does that. There's none. God's word is perfect. He gives us his incredible prophetic plan, even as we've seen in Genesis 5. He removes any doubt and any speculation. It's affirmed and confirmed by the Holy Scriptures, given by the Holy Spirit to us. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. And the day that I don't, you won't find me in this pulpit. Nothing in this world excites me more than the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's look at Dr. Luke, the beloved physician's charts, if you would, beginning with the forerunner of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, I love that word. It means God lover. That's why the message this morning is good news for God lovers. But also I use it in a different way. I got this. I plagiarized this from Mike McIntosh. This is good news even to the most awfulest of us, even to the awfulest. Here I am, the awfulest. But this is good news. Man, the day that I gave my life to Christ, I heard the news and responded, life has not been the same. And you can testify of the same thing, I'm sure. There's nothing more exciting than giving your life to Jesus Christ. And so Dr. Luke gives us, it says here, an orderly narrative, his orderly account of those things that were fulfilled through eyewitnesses and having perfect understanding, he says, of all things from the very first to Theophilus, God lover. And that speaks to us today. Why? Because we have a room filled with lovers of God, God lovers, because he first loved us. He was the initiator in this love relationship. And we too are God lovers, so that we may know for certain the things that we are instructed and taught. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We need the full counsel of God. Every word is important. Every word's given by the inspiration of God. And so Luke's concern here was that these things be taught and be preserved accurately. It is so, so, so important to teach God's word accurately. Do you know that every pastor is accountable and they will have to stand before God one day and give an account for what they taught out of his word? And that scares me. But that's a good thing. Why? Because I'm not concerned with the congregation here as much as the audience of one that I have. He's listening. He's here. He's the one that either approves or disapproves of the message this morning. It's almost like the commercials on TV. I want to hear, "Hi, this is God, and I approve this message." Accurate, complete. As a medical doctor, Luke knew the importance of being thorough and accurate. When you go to the doctor, don't you want someone that's going to be thorough and accurate? That's a good idea. Someone that knows exactly what they're doing. And so a medical doctor, as Luke knew the importance of being thorough and accurate, because the good news is founded on historical truth. And so his narrative, he says, his orderly account, he says, of which he has perfect understanding, begins with the first of these two miracle births. And they are miraculous. The birth of John. John's name means the Lord is gracious. And we can all testify of that, can't we? The Lord is gracious. He's the forerunner of the coming king. He's a fulfillment of Malachi 4 and Isaiah 40. And so look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Wow. And so we look at Dr. Luke's account of this precious couple. Aren't old people precious? And a lot of us are becoming precious. And so Dr. Luke's orderly account begins with this precious little elderly couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. That's my mother's name, Elizabeth. I don't know where they get Betty out of Elizabeth. They called my mom Betty. Zacharias, his name means the Lord remembers. What a wonderful name. The Lord remembers. Elizabeth, her name means the Lord is my oath, or the Lord is my promise. And how often we get the impression that older people who are well advanced in years, as it says in verse 7, cannot be as effective in being used by God as the younger people. Nothing further from the truth. Often the elderly think that way themselves. God can't use me. I doubt that Elizabeth and Zacharias felt this way, because he was still about his father's business, as we'll see in a moment. But oftentimes, even in the church today, when you do visit the convalescent homes like Ryan ministers in, that was Tina and I's first ministry, by the way, ministering to the elderly. And many times you talk to elderly saints, believers, they think, I'm finished. I'm almost home. My race is run. I'm almost to the finish line. But you know what? Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't buy that lie. As long as you have a breath in your lungs, Jesus Christ can use you. Do you know that? Do you believe that with all your heart? God can use anyone, especially these two saints. What a wonderful testimony they had. Both were righteous before God. I get convicted when I read about these two. They were in the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And look at their lives. Both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments. That's my heart's desire, but man, I break the law the minute I get in my car. Walking in all of the ordinances of the Lord. Look at the testimony they have. And Luke accurately documents their lives. And look what else it says. They were blameless. Both of them. What a couple. What a marriage. What a testimony after all of these years. Now they're advanced in years. And look what people say about them. It's important, isn't it? They weren't religious. They weren't merely going through the motions. They walked it out. And how important is that for you and I today? To walk it out. Because they were righteous before God, meaning that they were righteous in the eyes of God. What does God see? Everything. God's looking upon us today. God's here in this place. He sees everything that's going on. And he takes it even a step further. He looks at your heart. He looks at my heart. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows everything about us. Every tear you've shed, every prayer you've prayed. God knows everything. God sees everything. And he still loves us. But as we'll see, these two aren't done yet. They may think they're finished. Nor is God finished with them yet. And because you and I are still breathing today, God's not finished with you and I yet. God wants to use us incredibly. Not everybody preaches. Not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody's a missionary. But you know what? We are all ministers of God. The term means to be a servant of God, to serve. Even giving someone a glass of water, giving someone something to eat, whatever it might be. We're ministers of God. We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors here on earth. But as we'll see, God's not done with them yet. And Dr. Luke also tells us in his charts, if you would, that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. The term means beyond menopause or to be dried up is what the original language means. And you know what? That makes their testimony even that much more incredible. Why? In Israel, for a woman not to conceive and bear a child was considered a reproach. And the gossip chain would start, especially for someone like Elizabeth and Zacharias that were very holy and blameless before God. Oh, why doesn't she have a child? She must have some secret sin in her life. God is cursing her. That's the way people think today. How sad. How sad. But we know from God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Dr. Luke's charts what type of people they really were. And don't judge the book by its cover. In spite of this, they weren't upset with God. We find no mention of them being upset, them being angry. They were still both righteous and blameless before the Lord. Over the years, I've seen people, because their prayers haven't been answered, they think, and because God hasn't answered them like a genie in a bottle, they walk away. How sad. God hears our prayers, the very first one. And he answers every single prayer according to his will and not ours. And looking at these two, Zacharias and Elizabeth, I wonder how long they prayed. I would have to believe that the day they got married, they began to pray, God, bless us with a child, the fruit of Elizabeth's womb. And because they were both righteous and blameless before God, you would think God would answer their prayer immediately. But here they are, years later, advanced in years, beyond the ability to bear a child. And they're still serving the Lord, and they're still blameless and righteous before God. And you know, from a human perspective, including a medical perspective, and again, that's why God used a physician by the name of Dr. Luke, it looked hopeless. The situation really was without hope from a human perspective. And unfortunately, and I'm guilty of this as well, I look at God and I pray to God, and oftentimes I look at Him, and even with my prayers, from a human perspective. And I forget that many places in Scripture, the Bible tells us that with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible with God. Maybe He doesn't do it our way, but God has ways of just totally blowing us away. And we've already seen part of that, haven't we, with the forerunner of Jesus Christ being prophesied. And we've seen it with the genealogy in chapter 5 of Genesis. And we've seen all these 300 Old Testament scriptures pointing to what God was going to do. And Elizabeth and Zacharias had no idea that it would be their son who was in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And have you ever noticed when you pray for something a long, 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 long time, and you get frustrated, sometimes angry, and sometimes even disappointed, and sometimes you even quit praying, but then when God answers it, you do the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, jumping up and down, you know. God's working on His timetable, not ours. And I'm sure for both of them, there were times of heartache and tears and pain for Elizabeth, as well as reproach from the local women and even those, I'm sure, in the synagogue. Did God hear their prayers? We'll see in a moment. One would think that if anyone should be blessed with a child, it would be righteous and blameless Zachariah and Elizabeth. And again, from a human perspective, we look at people as if they earn it. They deserve it. I'm so grateful I don't get what I deserve. God has blessed me far beyond what I deserve. I know what I deserve, and you know what you deserve, according to Scripture. We know that God answers every prayer of His people in His own way and in His own time. And so we need to quit the stinking thinking. Thinking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And humanly speaking, this is an impossible situation. Age and barrenness have robbed them of any hope of having a child. But when we pray, we must be open to God's will and God's ways. Jesus showed us that in the model prayer, didn't He? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we all know the Lord's Prayer, but do we really believe it? Do you pray for His will to be done and not yours? On earth as well as in heaven. We're going to see that God answers every single prayer. Yet notice, barren, no child, well advanced in years, Zachariah still serving the Lord. He wasn't bitter, he wasn't angry, he wasn't upset with God. He still believed God up to this point. And you know the best antidote for feeling down and struggling and even reproach and ridicule is serving God. Do you know that? You ever been really, 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 really down one morning and all of a sudden God begins to use you during the day to minister to people, to bless people? Whatever it may be, even a hug, even a kind word where you can lift someone else. It's amazing what happens. Good exercise for the heart is when you pick someone up that's down. It's amazing how your heart will be picked up as well. And so one of the best antidotes for feeling down is get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes on God and serve Him and serve others. One of two things. You're either going to be others-minded or you're going to put a B in front of others. It's bothers. Do people bother you? Do they bug you? Or are you others-minded? If you're a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, with the love of God, we need to be others-minded. And that's not just in the church. That's everybody that God brings us into contact with. Notice verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. I don't know how many times over the years with both the young and old who are struggling and looking for answers, wanting to hear from God, I've told them, number one, to keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your hands to the plow. Got to pray with Ryan this morning before Ryan went into ministry. born again, loved the Lord. God delivered him from all sorts of stuff. And we were serving together one day. He said, man, I wish I had a Christian wife. I said, put your hands on the plow, keep your eyes on Jesus, and one day you'll look up, there she'll be. And you know what? That's exactly what happened in his life. Yeah. One day he's serving the Lord, looks up, there's Tara. Yeah. That's how God works. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Keep your hands to the plow. Keep your knees to the ground. And God will answer your prayer. And watch what God does. When you worship and serve the Lord, one day you'll see that God is heard and God will answer. Serve the Lord. That's a good way to stay out of trouble as a young person. Stay involved. Stay serving. Keep your eyes on Him. He knows what you need and when you need it. Now, the Jewish priests ministered in the temple before God, managing it, keeping the upkeep, the teaching from the scriptures, and they directed the worship services. At this particular time, there were more than 20,000 priests in Israel. Imagine that. And it was a once-in-a-lifetime thing that you got to go into the temple and light the incense at the hour of incense. So what are the odds on that one in a lifetime? 20,000 to 1? Each morning, one priest was to enter into the holy place to burn the incense. And because there were so many priests, lots were cast to determine who would be the one that would get to go in and to burn the incense. They would cast lots. Lo and behold, the lots fell on, you guessed it, Zechariah. Was it luck? This is my lucky day. That bothers me, that word. I think I'll go buy a lotto ticket. Was it by chance? Was it by coincidence? No. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Proverbs, that even the lot that's cast is controlled by God. It was all by God's sovereign will and God's divine plan. God is guiding the events of history here to prepare the way for the forerunner. Remember him? Isaiah 40, verse 2, Malachi. He would prepare the way for the forerunner and the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Watch this, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Zechariah, look at this. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. The Lord is gracious. And you will have joy and gladness after your cardiac arrest. No, just kidding. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. Zacharias had no idea what was going to take place when he walked in to burn the incense. Can you imagine? There had never been an angelic visitation to one burning the incense. And here, Zacharias, being about his father's business, gets to witness the miraculous. You want to see the miraculous? This is so important. Spend time at the altar of the Lord. I'm not talking go and build yourself a physical altar. But we all need to have a place where we meet with the Lord. A prayer closet, if you would, or a place where there's no distractions. A place where we can send up our knee mail, because God answers knee mail. Get on your knees. There's something, have you noticed, there's something special that happens when you get on your knees. Oh, we pray everywhere and anytime we want to, and driving, whatever, jogging, or whatever it might be, but something special happens when you just close everything out and you get down on your knees before the Lord. And that's where we need to be. You want to see the miraculous happen in your life? Spend time on your knees. Why? He came before the altar of incense. You know what we get to do? We get to come boldly and directly before the throne room of grace in heaven, where Jesus Christ is right now making intercession for you and I. Whew. That's pretty heavy when you think about it. And when we think about that, coming through the throne room of grace in time of need, why are we so neglectful of prayer? The throne of grace. We find mercy and grace in time of need, Hebrews 4:16 tells us. But yet we're so busy. We're so caffeined up with Starbucks. We need to stop and take time, spend time alone with God. Why? Because we have an audience of one. There were people praying outside, it says, and Zechariah was inside at God's altar. And what does God do? God sends an angel. The term is ministering spirit, an angel. Angels are constantly in the presence of God, and they do His will. By the way, only two angels are mentioned in Scripture by name. Michael and Gabriel. Clarence isn't there. It's a Wonderful Life, if you've seen it, yeah. Yet there's a myriad of angels who act as God's messengers. And this is not a vision or a dream, but a personal visitation from Gabriel. And again, oftentimes we talk as believers, if we're ever to see an angel, or when we get to heaven, how, you know, it will be cool, be like bebopping. And I got news for you. Every place I see in Scripture where people come into the presence of the Lord, they're flat on their face. And even with angelic visitations, look at Zacharias. Man, it's a wonder this old man didn't have a cardiac arrest. It says that he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Think about that. He was a man who was righteous and obeyed all the commandments and blameless before God, and he was troubled and had fear in his heart when he had an angelic visitation. Wow. Be very, very careful as well when angels come into the picture. There's a major movement today called angelology, where people are worshiping angels. And people are going all over the world looking for, you know, angelic visitations and statues that cry bloody tears and the whole thing. The Virgin of Guadalupe bopped by my house last week. Just a pagan parade. Sad what people are into today. We have to be very, very careful. The Lord must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. And if that steps on your religious toes, maybe you need that this morning. Maybe God wants you to know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so here, Zacharias was filled with fear and troubled. It's a real test on the old man's heart. There was no record of this ever happening to another priest. And immediately, the angel comforts Zacharias. Those have to be some of the most comforting words you'd ever heard, followed up by good news. Look at verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yohanan or John, or the Lord is gracious." Imagine that. Don't be afraid. And I would think that the news that follows would even cause another cardiac arrest. Notice he says, "Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear for you a son." They didn't have to have a gender reveal party. And guess what? Only two genders, male and female. Man, are we a mess in America today? 162? Are we at 162 genders now? We have a problem. We really have a major... I'll move on from that one. I'll get in trouble on that one. But he says, "Your prayer is heard." Now, ask yourself here this morning, when? When do you suppose God heard their prayer? I believe He heard the first one. I believe He heard the first one and every one that followed. We actually have two miraculous prayers answered here. Number one, Zacharias and Elizabeth would have a son. And secondly, Israel's Messiah will come also, as John is going to prepare his way. because Israel had been praying for Messiah to come. And there are many Jews today still praying for Messiah to come. Both names came from God. Yohanan means Jehovah is gracious, and Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. And to this day, God graciously saves people, anyone that will come to Him. And if you are unsaved here today, you can be saved. And if you're not saved, it's only because you haven't responded to God's love and His grace and His mercy. That is the real Christmas story. God with us, the Savior of the world. And look at all this clutter we have. I remember we would go and sing Christmas carols around the neighborhood before we got saved. And I would sing the words and not even ponder what I was singing. Did you do that? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And you know what? When I got saved, I sang the next verse and I began to cry. Let every heart prepare Him room. How in the world did I miss that? Have you prepared room in your heart for Him? Have you opened up your heart and invited Him in? His name, Emmanuel, means God with us. He wants to be with you and in you. And when I sing that song now, I'm just blown away. On Saturday mornings, we have men's prayer. We sing Christmas carols now because it's that time of the year. And we can give Bible studies out of all the old Christmas songs. How do we miss it? We're blind. Let every heart prepare his room. And I hope this morning everybody in this room has prepared their heart. The real Christmas story. How did we end up with all this stuff that clutters homes and houses? And they, Zacharias and Elizabeth, will have joy and gladness, and many, it says, will rejoice at his birth. When we receive God's greatest gift, guess what we get? We get joy. We get gladness. Our Christmas cheer is not found in a drink or a bottle. Do you know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and you cannot experience joy unless you're born again? You can be happy. Having a hamburger the other day, and I'm going, look what people are doing. It said, happy hour, 3 to 6. All of a sudden, an hour is 3 hours long. They need more time to try to get happy. I've been to happy hour. And I left more messed up than when I arrived. I wasn't happy. I look around, I'm going, nobody's happy here, you know? And they call it Christmas cheer. No cheer. I'll move on. Christmas joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Trouble and fear are replaced with joy and gladness. Isn't that wonderful? We can truly have joy in our lives, no matter what's going on in our lives. The good, the bad, and the ugly, we still have joy. God's seeing us through it all. And in verse 15, it says, John will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now just think about it. This is the only greatness that matters to God, to be great in the sight of the Lord. You can have your name in the Baseball Hall of Fame, Football Hall of Fame, Hockey Hall of Fame, whatever, and you know what? Unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are going to hell, very simply. And you can have all the accolades of this world, all the trophies, all your name in lights, and one day that light's going out, I guarantee you. And unless you have the light of the world in you, Jesus Christ, it's outer darkness throughout all eternity. Notice in verse 15, John's greatness was evidenced by his being set apart. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Wow. You see, John took a Nazarite vow. You know the story if you've read the Old Testament book of Numbers. No grapes, no wine, couldn't touch a corpse. And he'll be great in the sight of the Lord because he was sanctified. The term means to be set apart, like you and I. That word sanctified applies to you and I today. We are to be set apart for the Lord. And he would be great in his spiritual endowment. Notice what it says. Filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Wow. That just blows the heck out of Planned Parenthood, doesn't it? Yeah. God's Spirit was upon him to prepare him for the special calling while he was within his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember, we weren't saved when our kids were born, but you know what? When our grandkids came along, I prayed for every single one of them in my daughter's womb. All three of them. Yep. Because I see what happens here. That God can touch them even in the mother's womb. And God's Spirit was upon him with a special calling. And this is great proof that life begins at conception. Also, again, who's writing this? A doctor. Beloved physician. And this is Dr. Luke's, by the way, his first mention of the person of the Holy Spirit. But no one wrote about the ministry of the Holy Spirit more than Dr. Luke. He wasn't just a physical doctor. He had the full package. Dr. Luke mentions the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel writer. Why? Because he also wrote the book of Acts. We need more doctors today that are thoroughly informed about the work of the Holy Spirit. We are spiritual beings. We're made out of clay. All the elements of dirt. That's why we name our kids Sandy and Rocky. I had a buddy in school named Moss. Moss? We're made out of the elements of the dirt. The real you is inside. Spiritual being. And we need more doctors that are more concerned with the spiritual being than the dirt. And again, I prayed for my grandkids. Verse 16. And his wife will turn many, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know what we're missing today? Parents united with their children. Wisdom from above. John's ministry was comparable to Elijah. Elijah, Scripture tells us, was a hairy man. And so was John. Camel's hair. Locust breath. Honey. And John's ministry would be just like Elijah, calling people to repentance. We don't hear that word very often today. Repent. Repent, it means, it's a military word that means do an about face. It means to change directions. And guess what? When you do an about face, guess who is standing right there? Jesus Christ. And he was there all the time, patiently waiting in line, as the old hymn says. And if you don't know him, guess what? It's because you haven't turned around. He's there. He's right on your heels. He loves you. And notice here, reconciliation between parents and children. You know how many houses are divided today? How many families are split? Making a people prepared for the Lord. We're not preparing our children for the Lord today. We kicked Jesus out of school 60 years ago. And you know what happened? Instead of giving them a Bible in kindergarten, we now give out Bibles in prison. Duh. Why are we after the fact? Why do we wait till there's a terrible problem before we try to do something about it? And oftentimes it's too late. Elijah called for repentance. So did John. You know what else Elijah did? He called out evil rulers. How we need that today. We have wicked evil rulers running our nation today. John called them out. Herod, you've taken your brother's wife. Ooh, hello. And you know what that did? It cost John his head on a platter because he called out the most powerful name in the land that he had stolen his brother's wife and was committing adultery. And he lost his head over it. As we see back in verse 6, yet Zechariah doubted and was ripped off by the thief of unbelief. Even though back in verse 6, it tells us he was righteous before God, walking in all the commandments, blameless. But he, like you and I, had a lapse of faith. He doubted, ripped off by the thief of unbelief. And you know what? You really can't blame him because we do the same thing. And that's what I love about some of the examples we find in Scripture. These are real people just like you and I. And we've all been ripped off one time or another by the thief of unbelief. He was an old man. Humanly speaking, this was impossible. Elizabeth, it says, was, and he said it too himself, was well advanced in years. Guys, you want to save from getting a knot on your head? Don't call your wife old. She's well advanced in years. Wisdom with this old man. Zacharias was actually in pretty good company with his doubt. He wavered. We waver. Doubters. You know, there are many doubters in the Bible. I've got a couple of them here just to name. Just to encourage you this morning, we do the same thing that they did. Abraham doubted. He doubted he would be a father in his old age. How about Sarah? She was, of course, advanced in years. But she doubted. What'd she do? Called the handmaiden. Didn't we get in our jam over that one? We're still paying for that today. How about Moses? He was told he'd lead Israel out into the promised land. He doubted. Even Israel doubted. You left us out here to die. Gideon doubted when he was told he would be a leader. Zacharias, here, he's a doubter. And then there's the New Testament doubter, probably the most famous doubter in all Scripture, doubting Thomas. He doubted. When he heard that Jesus was risen from the dead, he doubted. He wanted to see. How about you? Do you pray believing? Do you really believe all things are possible with God? It's going to keep you from learning some hard lessons through doubting. With God, nothing will be impossible, it says in verse 37 of this chapter. When God promises, guess what? He delivers. And if you're looking to mankind to keep a promise, mankind oftentimes does not keep their promise, but God does. When we can have complete confidence and assurance that God will keep every single one of his promises. And one of them is about ready to happen. The rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away. God's going to keep that promise. We're close. Verse 19. And the angel, it says, answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. You know the last time we saw Gabriel was in Daniel 8? Oh, really? How long ago was that? 500 years. He didn't even have a wrinkle on his angelic body. And one day we're going to have brand new bodies, no more wrinkles. Yeah. Yeah, but don't get too caught up in your new body, thinking you're going to be a hunk or something. Because when man fell into sin, they recognized themselves. Their eyes were on themselves. When we get to heaven, it'll be no longer about you or me. And that's going to be an awesome thing. No more focusing on self. And so here we see, verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So Gabriel stood in the presence of God. Gabriel delivers the message of God. And guess what? Zechariah doesn't believe it. He's mute. And you know what unbelief does? It seals our lips. When we doubt, the muzzle comes out. Every time. Oftentimes God opens the doors for us to share with people, and we don't share because of doubt. Many times unbelief, the thief of unbelief. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, I don't know how true it is, but tradition tells us that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, that they would put a rope on his leg. And if he had sin in his life, he would be struck dead in the Holy of Holies. And because they could not go in and get him, they would pull him out with the rope. Pretty heavy stuff. And so we see here that He comes out. He's silent. Doesn't say a word because of his unbelief. He was muzzled. The muzzle of unbelief. And they could not speak. And it says, when the days of his service were completed, he went home to his house. We don't have it recorded here, but I wonder what he told Elizabeth. Honey, we're going to have a baby. Imagine that. You could really get funny with that one, but I won't. Imagine a lady well advanced in years wearing a maternity smock to the bridge club. You know? Look at Elizabeth. Going to have a baby. Unbelievable. Notice, so it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Does God keep his promises? And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach also. One of the most wonderful things that happens in our life with a relationship with God, he takes away our reproach. We got testimonies in here that'll blow you away. You can go on our webpage. Tom has come up with 2 series, first and second CDs on testimonies. You would not believe some of the testimonies in this room alone where God has taken away the reproach of people. I won't even lay them out before. You got to listen to yourself. You'll be blown away at some of the things that God has done to people right here in this room. Some of them you're even sitting next to, and one of them is preaching right up here. God takes away our reproach. He wipes away all of our sin completely, past, present, future. God looks at you now through the blood of His Son as perfect. He takes your sin as far as the east is from the west, casts it into the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers it no more. The devil might try to remind you of your past, but you just tell him about his future. Because God removes all reproach from all of us. How much is all? But you know what you got to do? Like we sing in the old hymn, I surrender all. You have to give it to him. Your sins are either on you or they're on the cross at Calvary. This is the Christmas tree. The tree that Jesus Christ died on as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that takes away all of our sins, past, present, and future. That is the true Christmas story. And next week we will continue as we'll look at the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Christ. And again, Dr. Luke will record, as a beloved physician, the virgin birth of Mary of Nazareth. Now, before we close, have you received the greatest Christmas gift of all? You see, a gift does not become a gift until it's received. You can package something up really, really nice, but if the person isn't there to receive it, guess what? It doesn't become a gift. The ball is in your court. In order for you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to accept His gift. The Bible says you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Have you received the greatest gift of all? I'm driving yesterday. You know me, I'm always pondering these things. And you could give someone a brand new Mercedes, a brand new Rolls Royce. You could give someone $100 billion. And you know what? None of them will compare ever, ever, ever to that precious gift that Mary held in her arms as a little teenager. She had the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. And you know what? God has given you the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, but have you received it? And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible story. I just marvel every time I read it. What a miracle it is in what you have done for us. You sent the forerunner. You sent your son. You gave us your very, 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 very best for Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. May we treasure that gift, Lord. May we even take that gift and share it with others. This time of the year is an open door to tell people the true meaning of Christmas. And I pray that you would give us the boldness to do that and not allow the thief of unbelief to rip us off, to tell people the truth of what Christmas is really, really all about. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us so. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.